Judges chapter 17. I don't believe that that this is necessarily chronological, and I'm having a little difficulty getting connected here. Nathaniel, you haven't pressed any wrong buttons. It's just that I'm having a little difficulty on my end, so we'll get it. I'm having a little trouble getting my PowerPoint to open this morning for whatever reason. I had it open earlier, and then it glitched on me. But chapters 13 through 16 is Samson. And then we go into chapter 17. I don't know if it's necessarily in chronological order. But, you know, and most of the commentators will tell you the same thing, that chapter 17 through 21 in the book of Judges aren't necessarily in chronological order. They are, you know, they are stories from that time period. And if anything, the final episodes here in chapter 17 through 21, they're connected, kind of. But if anything, this kind of just wraps up the theme of the book of Judges. You remember the theme verse from the book of Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that pretty much sums up the, you know, the story that we have here in in Judges chapter 17. We'll begin here in verse number 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and thou spakest in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." So much to unpack here. I will do what I can here. But what we have here, we moved on from Samson. The next section on our outline here, I'm just going to call this is chapter 17 and 18. I'm just going to call this Micah's idolatry, because that's what's going on here. It's Micah's idolatry. So you see here, first of all, we see the man Micah. We see his location. In verse 17, it says, "There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." Now, it would be super helpful right now if I could show you the map that I worked to put into the PowerPoint, because it would help, I think, to connect some dots. But where once the children of Israel conquered the promised land, everything was established, where did they set up the tabernacle, the house of God? Anybody remember? I heard it. Shiloh, right. Okay, and Shiloh was very much central to the promised land. Okay, if I could show it to you on the map, I have the I have it there. But Shiloh was in the area of the tribe that was, or the area that was given to the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, so you just file that away, because where did this man that we're meeting here in chapter 17, where did he live? Mount Ephraim. Okay, so was it next door to the tabernacle in Shiloh? We don't know for sure. Some of the commentators, I mean, this will give you an example of how commentators just sometimes speculate to have something to say. One commentator said, "I believe that the smoke from the tabernacle could have intermingled in the air with the smoke from Micah's place." How do you know that, man? How do you know that? I pity the poor pastor that reads that commentary and says, "Hey, you know what? This was so close to the tabernacle in Shiloh that you could see one from the other." He doesn't know. But, I mean, just to try to use a modern-day analogy, let's just say that they're both located in Cleveland County. Okay? Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine there being more than one church in Cleveland County, but just do your best to imagine that with me, okay? Would you do that? It's hard to imagine driving more than 5 minutes in Cleveland County without passing at least one church of some kind, right? The last account that I heard, there were 80 or more Baptist churches in Cleveland County, not counting churches of other flavors and denominations and associations and such. Now, that number may have gone down a little bit because there's a few of them that just changed their name to, you know, like so-and-so church and took Baptist off the sign. But the point remains that, you know, Shelby is a town of, you know, with, according to the census, 35, 40,000 people, something like that. And the county, maybe 100,000 people. If my numbers are incorrect, I'm not intentionally trying to mislead. I'm just shooting from the hip on the census numbers, okay? But my point is, you know, this isn't a huge place, and we have that many, we have that many churches of varying backgrounds and denominations. In Israel at this point in time, how many houses of worship were approved by God at this point? One. Okay? Now, the land of Israel is not huge. I mean, we think about it in American terms sometimes, you know, and think, oh, wow, you know, it's a whole country. And while that's true, the land of Israel, I should have checked it, I guess, but I didn't. But I don't feel that I am stretching things at all to say the land of Israel is probably smaller than the state of North Carolina. You know, I don't know the best size comparison, but, you know, there was one house of God that was approved for the whole country, and everybody was supposed to come there. That was something that God very specifically said. You know, there's one place of worship, and there's one altar, and that kind of thing. So everybody knew that. You have one house of worship. And Micah was of the area, the tribe apparently of Ephraim. He was of that general area. And so he had the opportunity, if I could say it that way, to live relatively close. I mean, how far did you drive to church this morning in miles? Okay, some of you a couple of miles, some of you further. How far is it from South Carolina? I guess an hour drive. Okay, we count it in time, not miles, which that's totally fair too. All right, but that's an hour drive. Well, if somebody came from the far north or the far south of Israel, how far did they have to go? I mean, significantly more than that, right? I mean, it could, in essence, be days and not just hours, right? Micah was in the neighborhood of the tabernacle at Shiloh, so he had the advantage. Here we go. Finally got it working. All right, so you see the central section here. Nate, I don't know if you can kill just that. The choir loft lights or not, that might help with the screen here a little bit. But you can see in this, you got a big yellow section there to the left of the Jordan River, that's Manasseh. And then just below that, there's a tannish brown section there that's labeled Ephraim. I can use my highlighter here, and sometimes that helps and sometimes that doesn't. But this section right here is Ephraim. Well, where I'm holding the red dot right now, which I realize is kind of small, but that red dot right there, that's Shiloh, okay? So you can see if I zoom back out now that when it comes to the area that was given to the tribes, I mean, that is from north to south, that is pretty much as close as you can get to being dead center of the land that was given to the tribes, okay? But if you're in Dan, which is in the far north, whether that's pink or red or well, I mean, I just look at that and say, that's almost the color I want my steak. That's rare. I want mine medium rare. You can call it whatever color you want to. But Dan in the far north, and then in the extreme south, you can see the little, what looks like a green kind of teardrop shape in the middle of that gray there. In that green dot down there, that's Beersheba. Okay? So the expression from Dan to Beersheba about Israel is from one end to the other, north to south, okay? But between Dan and Beersheba, Ephraim is right there in the middle. I mean, it's central. And wherever Micah lived, he was in that section. So he had the advantage of being close, okay? So what reason was there for him to, I mean, could he use the excuse of convenience? You know, it's not easy for me to get to the house of God. You know, could he use the excuse of I didn't know? I mean, there's no good reason for what happens here in Judges chapter 17, okay? But a lot of times they go, oh, it's a man from Mount Ephraim. Well, the mountains must have been in the north and just kind of go with that. I want us to understand that he may not have been a next door neighbor to Shiloh in the tabernacle, but he was neighbors, relatively speaking, okay? So you have Micah's theft. Verse 2, he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee. Now, 1,100 shekels of silver. I mean, just using the parables of Jesus, later on, one piece of silver was a common day's wage, right? So just assuming it was that, 1,100 days' wages, how much money would that be? Approximately how many years' salary is that? Between 3 and 4 years' salary. And that's assuming no inflation, right? I mean, from this time in Judges till the time of Jesus, you're still talking 1,000 years. I mean, this is before David, and David was born 1,000 years before Christ. Okay, so I mean, you're talking a significant amount of money at this point, you know, 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest. Now, I don't know that here that actually necessarily means profanity. I think here rather what this means is that the woman had pronounced a curse on whoever stole it. You know, whoever stole it, you know, it won't benefit them, and, you know, may it bring back terror or, you know, sadness or destruction or misery on their family. You know, they would do that all the time. Did that make it binding? I don't know. But what I do understand is when parents did that, it was considered a fearful thing in the eyes of their own children. And here the son heard his mother do that, and maybe that kind of bothered him a little bit. But she had pronounced a curse on whatever thief had stolen from her. And spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. So you see his theft and you see his confession. Now, I realize for most of us, it's been more than a year or two since we were living at home under our parents' roof. Okay? You're under your dad's roof, but you're just visiting. Okay, it's still a different scenario, right? Do you remember a time when you had to go to mom and dad and fess up to something? Ooh, you talk about putting the fear of God in somebody, right? And you get to that point and you're like, okay, the best thing for me to do is to fess up to this, and I'll just take whatever, because if I don't, it'll be worse for me. I remember, you know, a few instances of that. Not fun. Not fun at all. I remember one time, this wasn't with my parents, it was actually the next door neighbor. They had a trampoline, and they allowed us to go over there and use it. You know, they had kids the same age as some of my siblings, so they allowed us to go over there and use it. And, you know, we had permission to use it. It was the summertime, and I was out of school, and I wasn't working full time. I was 14, so, you know, I wasn't working a lot at that point in time. I went over there, I was just jumping on the trampoline. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen one like this or not, but this trampoline was a rectangle, not a circle. I mean, that'll tell you how old it was, okay? But I'm jumping on the trampoline, and it was a rectangle, so what you'd try to do if you were going to try to do any sort of tumble or anything interesting is you'd kind of get by the edge and kind of bounce towards the middle, so then when you hit, you'd still land on it and not land, you know, on the hard ground off the trampoline. So I got over there on the edge, and I went to do a big bounce to kind of land hard in the middle. And when I did a bounce there on the edge, it just went and ripped. Like the stitching around the edge just ripped out. And I'm like, you know, 1 foot on the ground, 1 foot up here. How did I get here? I'm telling you, it was a long time until he got home from work. Like, both mom and dad worked in that family. And, you know, so the kids stayed with whoever, stayed with a family member, daycare, I don't know. But I just kept looking, and there were never any cars in the driveway. Man, that was a long afternoon. But I had to go over there and tell him about it. That was a bad, bad feeling. Now, I'm here to tell about it, so he obviously didn't kill me like I thought he might. But, it would have been worse. You know, going to talk to the neighbor was not quite as scary as if I was waiting on dad to come home. So now Micah's got to talk to his mom and confess that. Now, what do you think, you know, in your mind, if you're like, uh-oh, I have to go fess up to mom, what kind of reaction are you expecting? I mean, it's almost like, you know, anger or, you know, disappointment is kind of a minimum. And it's just kind of like, what level of chastening is coming after this, right? How did Micah's mom respond? I do not get this at all, okay? He says, the silver is with me. I took it, the end of verse 2. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. What do you think, Jeremy? You go to your mom and say, hey, mom, I stole from you. God bless you, son. I don't know anybody that would say that, right? That part is just like, we're in la-la land right here. God bless you. You stole from me. Oh, no. This is the same lady that cursed whoever took it. Now when her son confesses to it, God bless you, buddy. I don't get this at all. But, I mean, when you go on in the rest of the chapter, you can see there's all kinds of unspiritual thinking going on here, right? His mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Verse 3, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. Now, look at the name Lord right there. How's it spelled? Is it all caps in your Bible? Okay, it is in mine. And that, you know, when you see the name, usually it's Lord in all caps. Every once in a while in the Old Testament, you'll see the expression that says Lord God, and it'll be the second one. It'll be the name God that's in all caps. Okay? Whichever one is in all caps is the proper name of God, the name Yahweh or Jehovah. There's two different pronunciations on that. But, you know, that's the name that comes from the statement that God gave Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. That name, Jehovah, comes from the Hebrew word that means I am or to be. Okay, I am that I am. So anyway, she says, I've dedicated the silver to the Lord. So far, so good. Now, what's the rest of the statement? From my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Come again? He said, Nate, are you still seeing the PowerPoint on the live stream? Because I lost it on the screen here. Do you still have it on the live stream? Okay. I'm only asking because Brother Minion had told me a time or two that it was still on the live stream on the feed there, even when it dropped up here. So, says I'm connected on my end. That at this point, there we go. All right, not sure. All right, but when you read this, I had dedicated it to the Lord to make a graven image and a molten image. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Like the Ten Commandments? First thing that comes to my mind, thou shalt not make unto thee what? Any graven image or any likeness of anything, right? So, while this sounds spiritual, I had dedicated this to the Lord to make a graven image and a molten image. Is this truly something that the Lord's going to be pleased with? You know the answer to that. Okay? But let's just stop and think for a minute. Do people today ever use spiritual terminology and try to frame things in a way that sounds nice, that we know the God of the Bible would not be pleased with? Yeah. There's a lot of it going on today. There'll be a lot of rock concerts called, you know, worship teams. There'll be a lot of positive talks about a God who is all love with no mention of right and wrong or sin or righteousness or holiness or any balancing concepts there. There'll be a whole lot of positive talks in very liberal churches that don't really even believe that we have that the Bible's not really the Word of God, that it got lost somewhere and, you know, it's not really that important. I mean, there's a lot of things in our country that'll go on that'll be done in the name of God that aren't really pleasing to the Lord. That's the point I'm trying to make here, okay? Same thing here. I had dedicated it to the Lord to make an idol. And then the end of the verse, now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So you see his confession, and then you see his idols. Mom, I have a confession to make. You know, you cursed whoever stole that money from you. Well, I stole it. God bless you, son. I'll tell you what I was going to do with that. I didn't need it to put a, you know, put a roof on the house. But I was going to take that money and I dedicated it to the Lord to make an idol. Well, I'm going to give it back to you. All right, great. Now, did she take all of it? She took about 20% of it. So was she really going to give that all to the Lord? I don't know. Maybe she's just decided, okay, I don't really want to curse my son. Or maybe I'm, you know. But she didn't give the whole amount. Once he gave it all back, she didn't give the whole amount. Well, she can give it to the Lord anyway, but did she give the whole amount as an offering? No. She took the 200 shekels, unless the alternate explanation would be she gave the entire 1,100 shekels as the materials for the idol, and then the 200 shekels was payment for making it. But I think that's probably less likely of an alternative here. But she gave it to the founder. Who's that? Well, the guy that started it? No. Started what? Do any of you know if there was a business, you know, and it was called a foundry? What happens there? You know what I'm talking about. Go ahead. It's Sunday school. What happens there? Metalworking. They're melting down ore or refining it. They're making things. I mean, that's a foundry is where metalwork happens. We still use that terminology, and that's what this term means right here. Gave it to the founder. Gave it to the metalworker. And he took it and he melted it down and he made them a graven image and a molten image. What's the difference, you know, between those two? Okay, I think that, you know, the molten image was melted down and poured into a form and allowed to harden, you know. You know, we have the form. The graven image quite likely would be something carved or engraved on wood. And then they would overlay it with silver. I mean, it could be that, you know, it was fashioned in a certain way, but I think the graven image may have something to do with that as well. But nonetheless, he had two idols. And where does verse 4 say they ended up? They were in the house of Micah. So it was mom's money. Micah stole it. He returned it to mom. Mom gave part of that to the metal worker. The metal worker makes them two idols, and they don't go back to mom's house, they go to Micah's house. All right, you got the story so far? You say, this is messed up. Well, yeah, of course it is. Hey, look at verse number 5. It says, the man Micah had a house of, and then what's the next word there? Gods. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember from Genesis, Jacob, you know, is uptight because, you know, Isaac's getting ready to bless Esau, and his mom says, don't worry about it. You just bring me a goat. I'll fix it in such a way your dad will never know it's not venison. He lies to his dad, and then when it finds out, Esau says, I'm going to kill him. His mama said, you better leave for a little while and let your brother cool down. Well, then when Jacob's leaving, he's going back to the homeland of Abraham and, you know, the homeland of his mother to find a bride. that first night when he laid down, he's tougher than me because the Bible says he made a stone his pillow. I think I'd take my chances on the dirt before I do a stone, right? But when he laid down that night, what happened in the dream? What do we call that dream? Anybody remember? The dream of Jacob's ladder is what we usually call it. That's what the study Bibles call it. Did Jacob actually get on the ladder? Was it his ladder? No, I mean, we call it the dream of Jacob's ladder. That's just a total sidetrack because it was the angel's ladder, not Jacob's ladder. But, you know, that doesn't really matter. But he has this dream, and the Bible says there's angels going up and down from heaven on this ladder that he saw in a vision. Okay? And at that point in time, God told him, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to bring you back to this place, and everything that I promised to Abraham, everything I promised to your father Isaac, I'm going to give to you. At that point, God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob at that point. Okay, now, when he woke up in the morning, he said, surely God is in this place. What did he name the place? Bethel, which means what? House of God. Now, you know what this phrase is right here? It's house of gods. It's Beth Elohim. But this is not Elohim in the sense of the name of God. Like, you know, in the beginning, God created. We get the name Elohim there in Genesis and other places. But this is not a house of the true God, but Elohim's a plural form, and this is a house of gods. I mean, they actually had Bethel there, you know, in their neighborhood as a reminder. Didn't matter. Here, he makes Beth Elohim, a house of gods. Look at verse 5 again. The man Micah had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Okay, what do we have here? We have Micah's imitation worship. Now, he has a house of gods. And what else did he make? He made an ephod. What's an ephod? Just simple terms that we would use today. What is it? Anybody? Speak it out if you know. One word. It was a robe. I mean, you know, the priest wore a linen ephod, which would be the white robe. You know, and then for the high priest, it had the breastplate on it, you know, that had the 12 stones for the 12 tribes. And it had the two stones on the shoulders, and it had the Urim and Thummim, whatever that is, okay? But you had the ephod. So an ephod was consistently affiliated with the priesthood in the life of Israel from Moses on. And there was a special one, a special robe, a special ephod that the high priest had. What did he do here? He made an ephod. What's he doing? He's imitating the true worship. Would not surprise me if it's kind of an imitation of the high priest's garment or a fancier one, not just a plain white robe like the other priests and Levites would wear. So he made an ephod and then teraphim, images of angels. Now, I realize I'm probably more into this than most of you, but in the tabernacle, you know, you had the building itself, you had the walls and everything. They were actually like 2.5 feet wide, each board. You know, like you think about a 2x12. I mean, this is a 2x27x15 feet high. That was a lot of weight. But regardless, you had the walls that are all this wood overlaid with gold. Okay, and then if you look at the coverings of the tabernacle, there's four layers. You had the outer layer, which was more like an ordinary leather covering. Then you had one that was white and one that was dyed red. They were all animal skins. Okay, there's a lot of significance there. But the fourth layer, the one that was underneath, so when they set up the walls, the first layer that would go over the top, so in other words, like if you look up right now, you see the grid of our ceiling tiles and you see the lights, right? If you go into the tabernacle and you look up, you would see, you know, the layer that you would see was a woven layer. You know what was on it? Seraphim and teraphim. You know, there's angels on it. And it was blue and scarlet and purple and gold. So, I mean, you got the their conception of angels and all that woven into this tapestry. And that was the first layer. And then the other leather layers went over on the outside of it. What I'm saying is, where did this idea for angels come from? I think he's ripping off everything he can from the true house of God. Okay, you have the ephod, you have the teraphim. And it says he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Did he know what God had said about who was supposed to be the priests? If you look down at the end of chapter 17, which we're not apparently not going to get to today, he said later on he grabbed a Levite to be his priest. He knew. He 100% knew what God had said. He's setting up an imitation site of worship. Okay, in the neighborhood of the true house of God, I mean, he's in the same, if I use our terminology today, he's in the same county as the actual house of God at Shiloh. He's setting up a copy, an imitation, a fake. If that can happen there, that can happen to any of us, right? In any location. The heart is deceitful above all things and what? That's really wicked. Okay? Here in the neighborhood of the true house of God, he was setting up an imitation worship and he knew better. And what happens is you see others would get drawn into this. I think this story carries over from chapter 17 to 18. And then you have additional that carries over, additional story, but chapters 19 through 21, here's what you see. What you see is in vivid illustration, the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. If this can happen to them, and I think this was probably maybe even earlier than Samson. If it can happen to them, we must constantly be on guard, right? None of us are immune to being drawn away to, the New Testament says the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And this is what you got here in Judges chapter 17. All right, I got more here, but we got to quit for today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the encouragements. Thank you for the warnings. Help us, Lord, to worship you and to serve you in a way that's pleasing in your eyes. We pray your blessing on the church hour to come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.